Hello and welcome to the AULC Ministries Palm Sunday message. Our message today is from Dr. Rob White, the senior minister for the AULC Ministries. We are 1 week away from Easter Sunday for 2022. Our scripture lesson today comes from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. Starting at verse 1, when they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples, telling them, "Go into the village ahead of you. At once you will find a donkey tied there, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you should say that the Lord needs them, and immediately he will send them." This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Tell daughter Zion, look, your king is coming to you, gentle, and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. Then they laid their robes on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their robes on the road. Others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road. Then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed kept shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! He who comes in the name of the Lord is the Blessed One! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds kept saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. In the United States, we have lots of parades. Your town or city may celebrate Independence Day on the 4th of July with a parade. Or perhaps you have seen a parade on television. A Thanksgiving Day parade, a Christmas parade, or a parade before a big football game. What comes to your mind when you think of a parade? Yes, people line the streets clapping and cheering. There is usually a marching band and music fills the air. You may see decorated floats, military men and women in uniforms, bagpipes, gleaming fire trucks, balloons, clowns, and horses clip-clopping by. Mostly a parade has the feeling of celebration. Have you ever noticed? At the beginning of a parade, there is often a fancy car that carries a person who is being honored. That person may be the mayor of the city, a celebrity, someone who has done wonderful things for others or is in some way well known. When Jesus returned to Jerusalem, it was almost like a parade was taking place. The Bible story tells us that a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. As we see in our scripture text today in chapter 21, verse 8. The people in the crowd shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" There was much excitement as the people honored Jesus. There is a lesson for us in this story. Let's think about what it might be. Although Jesus could have ridden at the front of the parade on the finest horse or in a fancy carriage, he chose to ride on a donkey. The story teaches us that Jesus did not want to be honored as a special person, but to be thought of as an ordinary man. He wanted everyone to know that he had come to help and serve others. There we find the lesson. The story reminds us to be humble and remember that our purpose is also to do what we can to help and serve others. Let's celebrate that. There is no other symbol in our society that has more meaning than the U.S. flag. It is highly cherished and respected, and those who show disrespect for the flag are considered unpatriotic. In reality, the flag is just a piece of cloth with red and white stripes and a blue field with white stars. But it's what the flag symbolizes that truly gives it significance. For some, the flag is a symbol of freedom. Others see it as a symbol of sacrifice. Regardless, it is a powerful symbol to the American people. Our faith has many symbols too. For example, the cross represents the death and resurrection of Christ. In Jesus' time, there were symbols that were important to the faith community. Water was symbolic of baptism, and the number 7 was symbolic of perfection. The rainbow was symbolic of the covenant God made to Noah and his descendants that God would never again flood the earth. In today's world, we have many symbols. Most prominent are company logos like the golden arches of McDonald's, the multicolored logo of Google, or the red, green, blue, and yellow flags of Microsoft. There is Santa Claus for Christmas and the Easter Bunny for Easter. Symbols are a part of our culture and each of them means something. In his book, The Lexus and the Olive Tree, Thomas L. Friedman proposed the Golden Arches theory of conflict prevention, observing that no two countries with a McDonald's franchise had ever gone to war with one another, a version of the democratic peace theory. The Golden Arches, which normally symbolize the ultimate in fast food, also symbolize peace. Today's teenagers often use the expression, so-and-so rules. That means their favorite personality or favorite rock group is at the top of the charts. A young teen would say, Hannah Montana rules. An older teen might say, Usher rules. Humility, however, is not an attribute. It's all about the beat, the music, and the charisma of the star. Today's teens wouldn't show loyalty to their favorite group by waving palm branches. Instead, they would shout, jump up and down and dance. Jesus didn't appear on a stage. He did, however, win the hearts of the people. Matthew tells us that Jesus actually arrived with two donkeys. One was a mare and the other was a colt. The other gospels talk about a single donkey. Matthew, however, says there were two. Most likely Jesus arrived in Jerusalem on a female donkey with her colt by her side. Perhaps Matthew wanted to give us a double dose of humility. On the other hand, maybe Matthew intended the two donkeys to symbol togetherness. Peace abides when God's people are together and live in harmony. Donkeys were first domesticated around 4000 BCE, approximately the same time as the horse, and have spread around the world. They continue to fill important roles in many places today, and domesticated species are increasing in numbers. As beasts of burden and companions, donkeys have worked together with humans for centuries. Donkeys have a reputation for stubbornness, but this is due to some handlers' misinterpretation of their highly developed sense of self-preservation. It is difficult to force or frighten a donkey into doing something it sees as contrary to its own best interest. Although formal studies of their behavior and cognition are rather limited, donkeys appear to be quite intelligent, cautious, friendly, playful, and eager to learn. It was no accident that Jesus chose to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Matthew made reference to the time that the prophet, Zechariah, proclaimed that a king would come to you, triumphant and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey. The donkey was symbolic of humility and peace. By making his entry into Jerusalem, Jesus wanted the masses to understand that he was a person of humility and peace. Those who were knowledgeable of scriptures would have understood his intentions. Some did not agree with Jesus' symbol of humility and others were not willing to make the connection. But for Jesus, it was the best way to make a statement that as King of the Jews, he stood for humility and peace. In our society, we are conditioned and influenced to be successful, self-sustaining, and independent. Humility is not an attribute that would be on anyone's top 10 list for popular characteristics. Humility is the quality of being humble, or a person has a modest sense of their significance. Jesus did not present himself as a hero, riding along in a limo, as a champion in a ticker tape parade. He entered on the back of a donkey, as a humble servant of God. Guess who this is? It's a game I love to play with my grandchildren and they love it too. I will slip up behind them, cover their eyes and say, "Guess who this is?" And they always know. Well, that's because they have already seen me entering the room, or even seen me. Play the same game with the person standing beside them. They will watch me play the game with their friends, and immediately say, "Do me. Do me." They know who I am. They just watched me play the game and heard me identified. But they want to play the game anyway. As I cover their eyes, they begin to giggle because they know the answer before I have asked the question. Guess who this is? And they scream, "It's Papa." Little children love to play the obvious, but by the time they get a little older, that simple game is just too obvious for them. But I still like it. Guess who this is? In today's scripture passage about the triumphal entry, Jesus seems to be playing a game. Guess who I am? This story for Palm Sunday is all about the identity question. Verse 10 makes it clear. When he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this? Who is this?" I believe this question helps us understand the fickle reactions of the people present at that first Palm Sunday. The most obvious question from Palm Sunday is, how could the same people who yelled, Hosanna, on Sunday turn around and yell, Crucify Him, on Friday? The cheers turned into jeers in an alarmingly short time. How do we solve this mystery? I think we solve it by looking at how the people responded to that question. Who is this? Everybody was looking for something different in Jesus, and most were disappointed in who he really was. Who was Jesus for the crowds? They wanted a miracle Jesus. They probably loved the fact that he taught in parables that were easier to understand than the obscure reasoning they heard from the Pharisees. They were attracted to him because he was a vigorous, dynamic leader. They liked it when he put the Pharisees in their place. But of all the qualities of Jesus that the crowds loved, they loved him best as a miracle man. The crowds thronged around him when they saw him healing the lame, the blind, and the sick. And they clamored for more. On one occasion, the crowds pestered him for another miracle, but he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Most certainly I tell you, no sign will be given to this generation." He left them, Mark chapter 8 verses 11 and 12. And they must have been especially disappointed on the seven occasions in the Gospel of Mark when Jesus performed a miracle, then told them to tell no one about it. The crowds wanted a miracle Jesus, but he disappointed them. Who was Jesus for the Pharisees? They wanted a ritual Jesus. They thought the most important matter of religion was to be found, not in how they believed or prayed, but in how they dressed and washed and ate. Their greatest fear was that their whole culture would be absorbed into the culture of the Hellenistic world. So they emphasized the thousand little details that kept them distinctly Jewish. These everyday rituals were the way they could keep themselves pure and unique. But Jesus came preaching that the real way to God was through having faith in God and maintaining a high ethical standard. In fact, Jesus often broke the rules that the Pharisees had set up. He broke the Sabbath, ate with the unclean, and defied the laws of purification. The Pharisees wanted a ritual Jesus, but he disappointed them. Who was Jesus for the Zealots? They wanted a military Jesus. The Zealots were the radical nationalists who were ready to use force, even terrorism, to overthrow the oppressive hand of the Roman government. Many suggest that Simon was a zealot, and perhaps Judas. The Jewish patriots were always on the edge of rebellion. These followers expected Jesus to take up a sword and call his followers to arms at any moment. They clearly wanted Jesus to be the leader of their resistance movement. When Jesus came to Jerusalem and cleansed the temple by force, they must have whispered to one another to gather the troops. In Luke's description of this time, he observes, "They supposed that the kingdom of God would be revealed immediately," Luke chapter 19 verse 11. But Jesus said to give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He said, "All those who take the sword will die by the sword," Matthew chapter 26 verse 52. The Zealots wanted a military Jesus, but he disappointed them. Who was Jesus for the disciples? They wanted a victorious Jesus. They began following Jesus when the crowds were thronging around him. Their heads were full of self-seeking dreams. They wondered aloud which of them would be allowed to sit at his right hand when he came into his kingdom. They were thinking of the prizes, not the costs. It must have been a heady time to be one of the chosen 12. These men were the true believers. Simon Peter spoke for them all when he boldly proclaimed at Caesarea Philippi, "Thou art the Christ." They expected Jesus to be accepted quickly by every Jewish person. He would be greater than David. But Jesus kept up his negative talk about his death. He kept hinting that persecution would be their lot, not glory. Jesus had no concept of the victorious Messiah. His was a picture of a suffering servant. And he made clear that following him meant taking up a cross. The disciples wanted a victorious Messiah, but Jesus disappointed them. All of these different groups were in the crowd that first Palm Sunday, each with their own private view of Jesus. As they waved the palm branches and shouted, "Hosanna," they thought they were finally getting what they wanted. The crowds assumed that he would do even more miracles in Jerusalem than he had in Galilee, and the coming days would be filled with massive crowds and a frenzy of miracles. The Pharisees had already decided that Jesus wasn't to their liking. They floated on the edges of the crowd trying to catch him in a misstep so they could turn the crowds against him. The zealots were thrilled that Jesus was finally bringing the revolution to the seat of Roman power in Jerusalem. The disciples expected this to be their greatest week of popularity and glory. But the expectations of all these groups were quickly dashed as the week progressed. When we look closely at the dynamics of that Palm Sunday, we are not really surprised at the Friday outcome. On the surface, it seems like the triumphal entry was a grand celebration, but underneath we find the seeds of the crucifixion lying among the palms. The real meaning of Palm Sunday for us can be found in that same question I asked about each of the groups: who is this? Who was Jesus? Perhaps the most important question in life is the one the people asked in our passage: who is this? Do we want a miracle Jesus or ritual Jesus? Do we want a military Jesus or a victorious Jesus? Philip Yancey begins his book entitled, The Jesus I Never Knew, by saying, I first got acquainted with Jesus when I was a child, singing, Jesus Loves Me, in Sunday school, addressing bedtime prayers to, Dear Lord Jesus, watching Bible club teachers move cutout figures across a flannel graph board. I associated Jesus with Kool-Aid and sugar cookies and gold stars for good attendance. This Jesus, he said, was a lot like Mr. Rogers. Who is this? Mr. Rogers. When Yancey began to watch films about Jesus, he found that the actors often portrayed him in stereotypical, serene fashion. Yancey says, in older Hollywood films about Jesus, he recites his lines evenly and without emotion. He strides through life as the one calm character among a cast of flustered extras. Nothing rattles him. He dispenses wisdom in flat, measured tones. He is, in short, the Prozac Jesus. Who is this? Mr. Rogers? Prozac Jesus. In the 1960s movie Cool Hand Luke, Paul Newman sings the song, Plastic Jesus, which says, Well, I don't care if it rains or freezes, long as I have my plastic Jesus riding on the dashboard of my carry could go 100 miles an hour long as I got the almighty power glued up there with my fuzzy dice. Who is this? Mr. Rogers? Prozac Jesus? Plastic Jesus. I remember a poem from The Student magazine back when I was in college. The poem was about a student who had his Jesus in a bottle so that he could take him out when it was convenient and then put him back on the shelf when it wasn't. Who is this? Do we worship the plastic Jesus? Or the Prozac Jesus? Do we want our Jesus in a bottle so we can control him, or do we want a Mr. Rogers kind of Jesus so that he will not be a threat to us? The problem with all these versions of Jesus is that he is so much more. Jesus always has challenged people's misperceptions of him. If we are looking for any of those, we will be disappointed too. But note that the reason we are disappointed is that we are looking for the wrong kind of Jesus. All these people looked for the wrong thing in Jesus and were disappointed. But when we really see Jesus, the real item, we will be amazed and certainly not disappointed at what we find. Jesus had already played the identity game with the disciples at Caesarea Philippi when he asked, Who do men say that I am? They responded that some folks think he is John the Baptist. Others say Elijah the prophet. Some say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then Jesus asks the most pertinent question, But who do you say that I am? And Peter blurts out, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The writers of the New Testament were so taken by Jesus that they could not say enough positive about him. John quotes Jesus as saying, I and the Father are one. And, he who has seen me has seen the Father. The writer of Colossians says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in the heavens and on the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things have been created through him, and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. He is the head of the body, the assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For all the fullness was pleased to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on the earth, or things in the heavens, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 to 20, the writer of Hebrews says, God, having in the past spoken to the fathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, has at the end of these days spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. His Son is the radiance of his glory, the very image of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 to 3. Philip Yancey quotes Napoleon saying these words about Jesus. Everything in Christ astonishes me. His spirit overawes me, and his will confounds me. Between him and whoever else in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. He is truly a being by himself. I search in vain in history to find the similar to Jesus Christ, or anything which can approach the gospel. Neither history, nor humanity, nor the ages, nor nature, offer me anything with which I am able to compare it or to explain it. Here everything is extraordinary. The humility of Jesus put him in direct conflict with those who were proud and hostile. Appearing on a donkey made him at total odds with those in authority and power. The crowd wanted a hero, someone to save them. They failed, however, to understand the symbolism of the donkey, that the way to salvation is the path of humility. Several years ago, there was a newspaper cartoon that showed two fields separated by a fence. Each field was the same size and each had plenty of lush green grass. In each field there was a mule whose head stuck through the wire, eating grass from the pasture on the other side, even though it was hard to reach. In the process the mule's heads became caught in the fence. They panicked and brayed uncontrollably at being unable to free themselves. The cartoonist wisely described the situation with one word: discontent. Like the mules, when we focus on what we don't have, we become blinded to the blessings that surround us. There is nothing wrong with desiring something, but to think that life is greater in someone else's pasture may result in our being trapped. We have new life when we live with humility. Later in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus said, "The greatest among you must be a servant. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Matthew chapter 23 verses 11 and 12. Once again, humility rules. Who is Jesus for us? Are we looking for a Savior? The real meaning of Holy Week, indeed the meaning of his whole life and death and resurrection, is that he came and died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, it really doesn't matter what the crowds were looking for. It doesn't matter what the Pharisees or the Zealots or the disciples were looking for. The real meaning of Palm Sunday is between us and God. What kind of Jesus are we looking for? We still ask the question, who is this? And our answer makes all the difference. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope you got a blessing out of it. For Dr. Rob White and the AULC Ministries, we say to go out this week and be a blessing. Because the more you are a blessing, the you will be blessed. Thank you for listening, and we hope to see you all again next week. Have a great Palm Sunday and a great Passion Week ahead.